We thank you so much for your love and your joy and the blessings that you give us. We ask now that as we dive into your word, we would just engulf ourselves in your glory. Anoint each and every one of us. And Father, as next Sunday can be a life-changing for many, many people on Sunday morning, would you remind all of us to pray for it faithfully so that the enemy would be bound and you would be victorious in people's lives. So let it be a glorious service Sunday. Let this be a glorious service now as well as we get close to finishing this phenomenal book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, we're there in our last chapter, chapter 16. I'm going to do a quick review of everything that we studied, virtually everything we studied last week, just to get us caught up on this. One of the things that I started off with last week is sharing with you is one of the greatest things I love about Christianity and the faith that we have is the wonderful friendships and relationships that we can build. Sometimes they're even closer than our biological families. It really is. And so it's really a sweet, sweet, wonderful thing that God has done for us to be part of the family of God. With that in mind, Paul was not only a soul winner, he was a friend builder. And he demonstrates this by all the people that he is either greeting or they are greeting them. He's listing 33 people in our text so far. A lot of names. We have found that there's some really tremendous gold nuggets in it. Like in the first two verses, we saw that there was Phoebe there and that she was a helper. And that word helper was the word in Greek that we would use for deaconess. So we saw that the women have a tremendous role in the church and that she was a deaconess. The early church fathers wrote about what a deaconess would do, how they would visit the sick, how they would help young women in their faith to mature as they grow in Christ, in the Lord. And they would also tend and take care of the poor. And so those of you that have a little bit of age on you in the Lord, try and find a young sister and put her under your wings and just try to disciple her and develop her in the Lord into maturity. I think you'll be truly, truly blessed. You go, well, I don't know that much. Well, you probably know more than they do. And then, you know, when I came down here all those years ago, I just asked God, if you keep me 1 week ahead of everybody else, then thank you. I'll be happy. And the Lord has been faithful. And the questions I don't know, I say, I'll get back to you on it. And I do. I go look it up, and that's how I learn as well. Verses 3 through 5, we saw that husband and wives, Priscilla and Aquila, how they were able to minister together. And what a great thing that is when a husband and a wife can minister together in the same ministry. And so if you're married, I encourage you, see if the Lord would have you move in that direction. And then in the second part of verse 5, remember he brought to our attention the gentleman that he first brought to the saving knowledge of Christ in Asia, and how sweet that was. And we all agreed last week that for the next 3 months, we would pray that we would be able to bring somebody to the saving knowledge of Christ, that we would pray the sinner's prayer with them, and then walk them through the win concept where we, you know, have won them to Christ, and we get them involved with a relationship with the Father in heaven, with like-minded people in the church, with people of like interest as well. And then, you get them nurtured. You nurture them. They grow in the Lord together so that they can reproduce another Christian. So let's be faithful and look for those doors that we can do that. Get them incorporated into the body of Christ and enjoy fellowship with them, not only here, but then throughout eternity as well. We learned in verse 6 and verse 12 that there were people that were laboring, and the word labor there in the Greek means that they labored in sweat for God. And I think the verse that we can apply to that as well says, do all things as unto the Lord. Sometimes we don't do things as unto the Lord. We do them, but we're not doing them as unto the Lord, so we're not really giving it our heart. And that's so important. We do a chapel all the time. I've been telling the kids, you go up there and you score. You do that as unto the Lord. You You do your homework. You do that as unto the Lord, not bitter or anything. Do it joyfully, and you'll see that you'll be blessed in so many other ways as you go through that. Verses 7 through 9, we saw a couple things. We saw that this one man was approved in Christ, and we studied and learned how we can be approved in Christ as an example, fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth, needing not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. We should study the word of God. How many times have you heard me? Maybe you have heard it and didn't even dawn on you that I refer to you as students. You know, now students, or I just talk to you with the heart that you would desire to be hungry and to learn of the word of God. And then we saw in verse 10, the Aristobulus believed to be the grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was not a good example. He was a murderer, and he just a wicked, wicked man. So people that say, well, I grew up in a home that wasn't a good home. I can't accept Jesus. No. There's people like that. There's people around this world and in this church and didn't have a good example. No spiritual training. And yet God's sovereign grace reached down and touched them. And so that can be a wonderful thing that we can explain to people that, no, God loves you and he will accept you. It doesn't mean that you had to be born into a Christian family. You could be born in the worst family and still love the Lord with all your heart. Verse 11, we saw that this gentleman was also related to Herod, but he followed Jesus to salvation. And then Rufus, interesting gentleman. He was believed to be the son of Simon that was there in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, who was brought by the soldier to carry Jesus' cross. He could have become very bitter. Here he was going to the temple to worship and made to carry a sinner's cross, he thought. And it turned out that it wasn't a sinner. It was the one that took all sins upon his life and forgave us of all of our sins. He took that message. Something happened to him. He got saved. And he took that message and he shared it with his son. And his son began to have that passion that his father had as well. Fathers, that's important. Share the passion of Jesus with your children. So that's what we covered last time. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Now, I want you to notice that there are five gentlemen that are listed here, and every single one of them are Greek names, and you can read them for yourself. But not only are there the five guys that have the Greek names, and it says, plus the brothers that are with them. This group of men, it's believed we're living in like a group home, where they were there to encourage and build and strengthen one another up. They all had something in common, their faith in Christ. And they were living together with that common understanding of who Jesus was and the desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ. I think that would be awesome if there were some group homes around here, not recovery homes, but just Christ-centered, you know, for people that are just starting off in life and moving forward in life. And you know, they get together, you know, maybe I don't want to be at home anymore, but, you know, I still need some encouragement. Wouldn't we need to have some group homes of brothers and group homes of sisters that could just grow together and pray together and read the Word of God together? It would be a great, great thing, and it's always been on my heart to see some of those pop up down here, so pray about that and see if the Lord would ever have that develop. Let's move on to verse 15 where it says, greet Philologus and Julie and Nephorus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints that are with them. This Philologus, I like his name in the Greek. I may not be able to pronounce it, but I like what it means. It means lover of the word. I like that. And I hope that, even though I can't pronounce his name really well, I hope that part of what it means could be attached to all of our names. that we would be known for people who love God's word. We would be known for people who just center our hearts around God's word. That we would be known as people that make our decisions not on our logic, not on our emotions, not on our feelings or our wants, but we would make our decisions on what God's word says. And that we would pray over things. And that we would be a lover of God's word. We would say, what does the word say about this? Somebody asks you a question. Instead of just coming out with an answer, you point to them with God's word. You know, there's been many times, especially in marriage counseling, you know, where the husband is just being a jerk. I just want to reach across the, you know, my desk and smack him upside the head. Seriously, I just want to, bam, you need some sense knocked into you. That's what I would like to do. But if I did it, it wouldn't work because they just get all irritated and run away and get mad and slash my tires or whatever. But that's what I would like to do. But when I pray and I go to that point where, and I firmly believe this with all my heart, where James says, if any of you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask, and he'll give it to you unabraded. I mean, I start every counseling session I have asking God to give me wisdom from above, because I don't want to impart me. I want to impart God's word. Now, to impart God's word, what must we first have? God's word in us. I remember one time there was an assistant pastor to Pastor Chuck Smith, and they had interns in their church. His name was Romaine. I'm going to tell you just slightly about Romaine, and then you'll know exactly where I'm coming from. He was a Marine drill sergeant, hardcore, to the max, cut you no slack, nothing. You would go into his office and start complaining about a problem. And he'd just calmly say, have you prayed about it? No. Get out of my office and stop wasting my time. Go and pray. Get out of here. He would, just like that. People knew, you don't go talk to Romaine until you pray about it. You don't talk to Romaine until you search the scriptures and see what the scripture says about it. He did more counseling by getting people prepared to come counsel than he actually did counseling. And that's an amazing thing. And what a wonderful thing that we can have that upon our lives and upon our names. And it's just such a wonderful thing to love God's word. But he walked up to somebody one day, one of these interns, and the intern thought he had, I'm really good. I mean, it just flowed for him really well. He thought, you know, I'm the cat's meow. And Romaine just walked up and said to him, if you don't got it, you can't give it, and turned around and walked away. Because he had all the head knowledge, but he had no heart knowledge of what it meant. And see, we can come up with all the academic lessons we want in the world, but until you really experience things, and there's a word in the Greek about knowledge, it's called gnoskos knowledge. That's called knowledge by experience. You may know what it says, but when you live it and experience it and see how it works, where you've taken ownership of it, and then you share that with them, God gives you the revelation of what to share and when to share and how to share, then it becomes powerful. And thus we need to become students of the Word of God. Oh, you can study, but you can study and want to love God's Word and be much more effective. That's what this guy was. He was a lover of the Word of God. Verse 16 now goes on and it says this, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. It is so unfortunate how some people will take things completely out of context. They take this and they try to use this as saying that, you know, God, this verse and other verses like David and Jonathan, you know, gave each other a kiss, that homosexuality is okay in the Bible, that it's all right. They loved each other. They kissed each other. That's a gay relationship. And that's nothing It doesn't mean that at all. We are fortunate in this community, we can see a greeting, and it doesn't shock us when you see our Hispanic brothers and sisters greet one another with little kisses on the cheek. I'm stopped at the stop sign, and I see these kids come out of school, and they must have been related because these two girls ran up to this one guy. It looked like a cousin or something, and they gave each other a quick hug, and they gave each other kisses on the cheek. And I thought, oh, those guys are related. They're family. And, you know, it's a cultural greeting. Well, the holy kiss was a cultural greeting where they would come up and they would kiss on each side of the cheek. And that had nothing to do with what they're trying to make it. It was just a cultural, wonderful greeting. And I'm so blessed that we live in a community where we can see that and we can relate to that. And there's nothing weird about that. Let me tell you what's weird is when a boy tries to talk to a girl and starts kissing way too much. Shouldn't kiss till you get married, in my opinion. And then the boy says, oh, it's okay. It's a holy kiss. No. No. You can do a couple things. You can, one, you say, wait a minute, before you start kissing me, I have Pastor Pete's telephone number, and I want you to call him, tell him that you want to kiss me, and then he'll pray over your kissing me. Are you willing to do that? He's not going to call me because he knows what I'm going to say. That'll put a big, you know, wet shower on the whole situation, won't it? You have my permission, girls, to do that. Or, girls, if some guy starts saying, oh, it's just a holy kiss, I give you permission to give him a holy smack. And I'm not talking with your lips. I'm talking about bam, to the moon. Woo-hoo! Because if they loved you, they would cherish you. And cherishing you is keeping you pure. And so don't let any boy lie to you. When they say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I wish we were married. He knows that you can't get married. You're too young. You're going to school. You're not going to be able to get married. And he's lying to you about loving you because if he loved you, he wouldn't want to kiss you. You need to say, excuse me, let's call Pastor Pete because he have a different definition. You're saying you love me. If you love me, you don't want to defile me, but you want to defile me, so he's going to give you the definition that you should not be saying, I love you, but I lust after you right now. So be honest with me and tell me you lust after me so I can say no to you, so you will know that I'm being honest, that I know what you're trying to do. And he's going to be staring at you and go, you're crazy. And you're going to go, thank you very much. Get out of the car. Oh, it's your car. I'm leaving. And I'm calling Pastor Pete, or I'll call my dad, the sheriff. I'll call my uncle, and he'll come and get me. Don't let a boy fool you. They're one-track mind, and it's not necessarily good. See, one thing that I learned when I went through my master's program, I may not have learned a lot of things, but Dr. Grant said this. When a guy gets gloriously saved, and he did it with his deep voice, when a guy gets gloriously saved, you must know this. His hormones don't get saved, though. And it's so true. And that's why we have to protect and guard ourselves. Is there anything wrong with a holy kiss? Not a holy kiss. It's a greeting. And you keep it a greeting. And you make your greetings wholesome and wonderful. And by the way, guys and girls, dress. So you'll be treated as a wholesome person as well. That helps. So don't forget the holy slap, or you can call me. Either one will work. Now, in the midst of all of these greetings, in the midst of all this wonderful greeting this and greeting that, and, you know, say hello to so-and-so, out of the clear blue sky, a giant gold nugget has dropped down on us, a gold nugget of warning. He's warning us here. Look at verse 17 through 19. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I'll get to that point in just a moment. Notice in verse 17, it says, I want you to take note of those who cause division. King James actually puts a little harder versus note. I want you to mark them, label them. Be aware of who they are. That they're not teaching the way that the Word of God would have us live our lives. There are people out there that will cause division and schisms and problems in the body of Christ, and you need to be aware that they are. I mean, I would love to say that just because someone says they're a Christian, everything about them is going to be perfect. Not so. It just isn't that way. There's a lot of people that use the title of Christianity, but they're not following the truth of God's word. And what he's saying here, let's read it again. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Now, what are we talking about? We're not talking about the non-essentials. Remember, we talked about non-essentials. You know, I gave the example of Spurgeon thinking that it was okay to smoke cigars. And another friend of his, minister, said, you know, that it was okay to go to movies. But Spurgeon thought, no, it's a sin to go to movies. And his friend said, no, it's a sin to smoke. Well, those are non-essentials because the Bible doesn't address smoking. Well, it does in that one spot where it says that Sarah lit off on a camel. It'll sink in a minute. I know it's a bad one, but I know you will use it. The Bible doesn't address that. I mean, it addresses that our bodies are the temple of God, and, you know, putting smoke into them is ruining your lungs. It does address that aspect. You can look at it, but, you know, just in a sense, it doesn't. Just bear with me on that. And it doesn't say that the Bible doesn't say movies are. Well, obviously, there's some movies you should never see. Anything that goes against God's word and principles and things like that. You know, but gosh, Old Yeller? That's not a bad, other than having to put the dog down. And, you know, it's a touching movie. There's some good things that are out there, entertainment-wise. But those are non-essentials. And so you don't try to argue and prove your point in such a way that you're taking what liberty you have and trying to force other people to accept your liberty when maybe the Lord has told them not to. You need to love them for who they are. Those are non-essentials. But there are doctrines that says you shouldn't divide the body of Christ. You shouldn't cause schisms. There's one guy here in town. If you start talking to him, he came here for a while, not in this, but when we were on Main Street. And he got chased out of every church in town. And he told me that, you pastors are all the same. And I said, you know what, you're welcome to come here. You can talk to me about anything you want, but you are not allowed to use a pastor's name or a church name. Because if you do, you're causing division. That's backbiting, that's murmuring, and that's against the word of God. And I'm not going to be drawn into that. And so I said, you can talk to me in principle. And he would talk to me, and he would just bring out the principle, and pretty soon in the conversation, I could sense it coming. He'd start dropping the church name and the pastor, and I'd go, conversation's over. That was our agreement. And he'd go, no. I go, yes, over. And I would not let him draw me into that. And eventually, he just got frustrated, and he left, and starts telling rumors that I teach from the pulpit, that I'm God, and that people need to worship me, and that Marcy runs the church, which was always a paradox. If I was God, and people need to worship me, then how was it that she was running the church? Anyway, it was goofy. And I'm not going to go out and argue with him. I'm not going to do that. He saw me in Walmart, and he chased me all over that store, you know. But I've been praying for him that the Lord would bring him to me, that he and I could just sit down and talk, because I think the Lord gave me a word of knowledge on where his problem is at, and I want to ask him a question and just see his response on that. in a kind, loving way. But I tell people, see that guy over there? You've probably seen his advertisement all over town. Just stay away from him. You started telling him that you go to Calvary Chapel, next thing you know, he's going to be bad-mouthing me. Or you could say, I'm going to this church, and he'll bad-mouth this church. Or you can say, I'm going to this church, I can bad-mouth this church. His wife told him and told us she would not come to a church until he was able to be in that church for a year without causing problems. And she started attending. But she just felt so much love from our people that she just nestled in with us. And then when her husband did what he did, she just hung her head and had to go. It broke her heart. Well, we need to know those things. We need to know people that cause problems and divisions. But there are people that are inside the church that we need to know that there are things that are not non-essentials. They are doctrine. There are some people that think Christians can be demon-possessed. I mean, boy, for a season, it was just going around like crazy. You know, I got the demon of tobacco possessing me. I got the demon of gluttony, in me. I can't stop eating. I got the demon of lust. I can't help myself with girls or guys. I got this demon. I got that demon. And I never put up with it. I said, you are so biblically wrong. You know, if you're a Christian, the Bible clearly says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan cannot dwell where Christ dwells. You have to be mature enough and stop using that as an excuse. You need to say, I've got an issue. Maybe it's an addiction with food or alcohol or lust. And you've got given that stronghold over. But it's your choice. Stop blaming the devil. You're not Flip Wilson. I'm dating myself. The devil made me do it. Some of you gray-haired people like me remember him. He made a whole scene out of that. The devil never makes you do it. Yes, he will tempt you. But you get to say yes and you get to say no. And so it's important to know those on the inside that have bad doctrine, not non-essentials. Mark them, avoid them. You see him coming down the hallway at Walmart, go the other way. Go down the other hall. Just don't have anything to do with them. But there are also people outside the church that we need to know. People who want to look religious and act religious, but they don't know the truth. We need to know them. We need to know enough about their doctrine. Mormonism. They profess to be Christians. I remember when they professed not to be Christians, but they realized that it would be easier for them to be accepted if they were classified as Christians. Well, what is a Christian? It's Christ-like. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. What is the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, go out and baptize or make disciples of men, baptizing in the name, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe there's one God, and in that one God, there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You go, how can that be? Well, look at yourself. You are a triune being. God is a triune God. Tri, three, un, one, three in one. What makes you up? According to the Word of God, body, soul, and spirit. There's not three of you sitting there. There's only one. But what makes you who you are is your body, your soul, and your spirit. And we can talk about that in another time. But they believe, the Mormons believe, that there's the big God, Jehovah, and then there's Jesus, who's the God over this earth. And if they work real hard, one day they can be a God over their own planet as Jesus is a God over this planet. And you women who are Mormons, you get to, for eternity, have spiritual babies by him. Don't you just want to look forward to that throughout all eternity? No. And those babies will be what populates their earth. That's what they believe. Now, when some people get hooked into the Mormonism, they get hooked into the family issues of it, but they don't really understand the doctrinal issues of it. But you need to know the difference and say, no, you are not a Christian according to what the Word of God says. Because you say that men can become a god. The Word of God says, I am the Lord God, there is no other. I know no God formed before me, and I know of no God formed after me. Well, if the Mormons believe that they could be formed into a God, then that means it's contrary to the Word of God. And thus, it's false doctrine. Simple and plain. Does that mean we hate Mormons? No. You love Mormons. And you pray that the Lord will open their hearts to hear the truth. Because the truth will set them free. Jehovah Witnesses, they come around. They have their little speech and they ask you about your, religion and stuff. And they'll start talking to you about Jesus. You have to realize that just because someone says Jesus doesn't mean it's the same as your Jesus. That's why you have to be rooted and founded and understand who your Jesus is, second person of the Trinity. The Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was created by the Father. Now, a vast majority of Jehovah Witnesses do not know this. But if they don't know, you tell them to go research it and find out from their leaders. They actually believe that who Jesus is, created by their Father, Jehovah, is Michael the Archangel. That's who they believe Jesus to be. Does that line up with Scripture? Michael the Archangel is a true being created by God for a certain purpose, but it's not to be Jesus. That's a doctrine that we need to avoid and say that's false. You know that the Muslims believe in Jesus, that he really was existing, that he was a great prophet, and that actually when their imam comes back, their Messiah comes back, that Jesus is going to come back all alongside as his lieutenant because he was a great prophet. Well, if you talk with a Muslim and you say, well, do you believe that Jesus was real? Yes. Do you believe he was a great prophet? Oh, yes. Our Quran says that. Well, if you believe that he's a great prophet, then a prophet doesn't make mistakes, correct? Oh, no, prophets don't make mistakes. Then how come Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? They don't have an answer for that. But we have an answer for that, and we need to know. And so we mark those. Do we hate them? No. But what do? We're aware of it. And we teach our loved ones about it. And we teach our loved ones to pray for it. For those people, and we teach our loved ones not to fall into that trap. Why do so many people fall into Mormonism? Because they're there as a family, and the family night, and, when they're down and out, they can be there to help them, and, they've got that part wired. But their doctrine is incorrect. And so we need to mark them and understand and stay away from them, because it can be very difficult if we don't know the truth. Now notice I also said in verse 19 that it says here that we should be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. What does that mean? In a nutshell, because we're running a little bit late. Wise. Grow in wisdom. Grow in wisdom. Study to show thyself approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth, needing not be ashamed. Study. Grow in wisdom. How do you grow in wisdom? You read the Word of God and you do it. And you grow in wisdom as you become, when that becomes part of you. But what does it say? It says, be simple in evil. Well, what does that mean? Stay away from it. Don't be involved in it. Know enough that it's going to destroy you. You know, when wine goes in, wisdom goes out. A lot of foolish things have happened when people drink. It's ridiculous. So know enough about it that it's going to kill you. You know, drugs, no bueno. You know, they're not going to be helpful to you. All these other things, know enough that you stay away from it. That's being simple. You don't need to learn everything about everything. You don't need to know that. You know, these people that say, oh, well, marijuana is just a weed, and, God created everything. He created weeds, and so therefore marijuana is good. It's an herb. God created the herbs. We're just not eating it. We're smoking it. Really? You have any Bible verses to back that up? Well, no, but it's an herb. No, dude, it's a nerd. Well, you sound like a nerd when you're saying that. Well, I decided to do a word study on it. I looked up every single word that had to do with an herb and checked it out to see if it had anything to do with drugs whatsoever. I found one verse in Psalms, because they say it enlightens you and illuminates your mind and it opens you up to things. Yeah, the devil. But it opens you up and you can hear from God in such clarity. It just brings illumination. I found one verse that had glistening attached to it. And you know what it dealt with? The blade of grass with the drop of dew on it and the sunshine hitting it and glistening. I did a long study, and that's the closest I could get. And I have to admit, it doesn't even come close to justifying smoking pot. It's not there. It's drugs. That's what witchcraft does. Uses drugs for things to draw you in. It's a gateway, and we need to stay away from that. And so we need to know those things and stay simple and not get involved with those things. Verse 20 goes on, and it says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The God of peace. When we accept Jesus, we are now justified and we have the peace with God. But we can also have the peace of God, the giver of peace, as we walk and do his word, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So peace comes from God when we draw into him. Now, it says that God's going to bruise his head. God's going to do an ultimate bruising of Satan's head in the final day at the end of the millennial period, that 1,000 years when Jesus comes back at the second coming and we reign with him, and then he's cast out into Gehenna for all of eternity for suffering. But now you can do something with Jesus. You can smack him upside the head because he wants to rob you. He's a father of all lies and he's a stealer and a thief, the word of God says. And he wants to rob you of your joy. But you know what? If you do not let Satan rob you of your joy, that's like taking and slapping him right upside his head. Say, you're not going to win this puppy. I'm going to stay with the peace of God. And as a result of that, you'll be able to just have him flee because he knows that he's lost the battle with you. So keep that joy by trusting God and walking in him. Our last three verses that we'll be looking at, 21 through 23, says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sopater, may my countrymen greet you. And Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. And Aretius, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quantius, a brother." So we see that Timothy and the others that were in Rome with Paul were greeting all of those people. But I want to draw your attention, and this is something that, unless you just take a little time and look at things, you may not catch, to verse 22 and verse 23. Tertius. The word literally means third. And Cordatus. The word literally means fourth. You know what that teaches us about these two people? Here they were, Christians, loved the Lord, but they were slaves. Because slaves did not have names, for the most part. Slaves were numbered. Your first, your second, your third, your fourth, your fifth. That's your name. Hey, fifth, come here. Impersonal piece of property of no value, other than what the master could get out of that. But you know what? God looked at these two men as slaves, looked at them as Christians. They weren't just third and fourth to him. He valued them. Valued them so much that he put their names in this book for all of eternity. We're remembering slaves that other people would not remember at all, but God remembered them. Now, why is that so important? Because so often in our life, one of the lies that Satan tries to throw at us is that we are of no value. We're not good. We're worthless. We're horrible. You call yourself a Christian, you do these things. What a phony you are. And Satan just goes on and on and on and on. You act like that to your wife, to your husband, and on and on and on. He prods you and he condemns you. And God wants you to know that you are of great importance to him. You see, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. Your name is there because you've received Jesus. And you're not going to suffer the second death when those stand at the great white throne judgment because your name's written in the book of life. Jesus is going to have you enter in. Everything that you've done for the Lord is recorded. Everything that you've done in your life. Everything. Some of it is gold, silver, and precious stone. You did it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Other things you did for the applause or, oh, wow, look at that guy or gal. Man, they're really top notch. Woo-hoo. You know, yeah, I am, aren't I? And you pat yourself on the back. Wood, hay, or stubble. It says that it's all going to be tested by fire. And our reward seat, the Burma seat. Wood, hay, and stubble go to the ground. Gold, silver, and precious stone stays. And that's what we get to take into eternity. And we'll hear those words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to that which has been prepared for you. That's what we have to look forward to. So the next time Satan says that you're of no value, you're not even a Christian. Are you sure you're a Christian? You're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian. You got to go work to make yourself right with God. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to pray more. You got to read more. You got to do this. No, you don't have to do anything. You get to worship. You get to read. You get to pray. You get to fellowship. But you don't have to, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your name's written in the book of life, and he loves you, and he's waiting for that time. I did a funeral today, and I taught with them that there was that time to be born out of Ecclesiastes and that time to die. God knows that appointed time, and when you die, the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you're going to hear those words, welcome. Good and faithful servant, enter thou in. Why? Because he loved you enough to die on the cross and to pay for all your sins. And he's just waiting for that glorious day when you're finished down here and he brings you home to be in his arms. God loves you and he values you more than you can ever dream or believe. So I encourage you, start believing it now and enjoying all that God has for you. Amen? Let's pray. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll spend a few moments in prayer as well together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of coming together tonight to enjoy that which you have given us in your word, to enjoy the gift of music and worship. It's such a blessing. We pray that it was well-pleasing to you. Thank you for your word. May we, Father, take it deep into our hearts. And may we become doers of the word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name.